Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week.
Good morning, First Baptist family, and welcome to our church. Whether this is the first time that you're tuning in with us or you regularly gather with us, we are so glad that you're here. My name is Dave. I'm one of the ministers here, and I'm excited to be sharing with you a message that I'm very passionate about. Several weeks ago, Darren started a new sermon series called Let's Talk About You People. We're through the series. He had hoped to share some pastoral conversations that he believed would benefit our church and benefit each of us, that would help us to grow in our faith. And so a few weeks ago, in the spirit of that, he approached me and asked if I'd be willing to share something that I'm particularly passionate about that I believe would benefit our church. And it's in the spirit of that series that I'm sharing this message this morning. So as we begin, I want to talk about the elephant in the room that we all have, about masks. I bet if we were to do a poll for everyone that's watching us online this morning, we all have at least one of these in our possession. Masks have become somewhat of a way of life for us. We carry them around us all the time. But would it surprise you to know that masks are not really a new reality for many people? Matter of fact, in the 1930s, in London, England, and throughout the UK, the British government was afraid of what was happening in Germany. As Hitler rose to power and the Nazi Party started to create havoc and create war throughout Eastern Europe, they were afraid that war would come to them. They were actually afraid of chemical weapons, much like what was used in World War I. And so they commissioned a group to find an affordable way to mass-produce gas masks to protect the British people from mustard gas or other chemical weapons. Well, they were able to actually produce enough masks to give to every man, every woman, and every child that lived in the UK. They made 38 million masks. Let that number sink in, because that's not an insignificant number. They even made masks that looked like Mickey Mouse's face so that children wouldn't be afraid when they had to wear their masks. Everyone was encouraged to practice wearing their masks for 15 minutes every day so they could be prepared in the event of an attack. As a nation, they even had moments where they all would drill putting on wearing their masks together. And if you happened to be out in public, and whether you were shopping or you went to work, and you didn't have your mask on your person when you went out, you could actually receive a ticket. And many people were fined for not having their masks with them. The British government even went as far as to start a marketing campaign where they would do print articles, and they would do radio ads with catchy slogans like, "Do your duty, keep your mask with you." With all of that, fear and masks became a way of life for those living in and around the UK in World War II. Doesn't that sound eerily familiar considering what we're facing today? Except today, instead of wearing a mask for fear that Hitler may attack us with mustard gas, we're afraid of this new virus. And so every time we put on a mask, it sort of forces us into isolation where we feel alone. It shoves us into a corner and reminds us that we're fighting this virus on our own. Even our state and local authorities are encouraging us to do our duty by wearing our masks and isolating at home as much as is possible. And alone we feel. There was a study done by UCLA very recently that found that 3 out of every 5 Americans feel alone today. On top of that, where in the past Americans had as many as 10 or 15 friends that they could call at any point if they felt down or they needed some encouragement, today, according to the same UCLA study, the average American has less than 2 people that they can call. On top of that, because of loneliness and isolation, those that already have a propensity towards addiction, their addictions are only increasing. There was a study done by Harvard by a man named Peter Grinspoon who found that opioid addictions rose to astronomical levels while people were sheltering at home in March and April and May. Matter of fact, the leading cause of addiction death during that time frame was death by overdose by opioids. The pornography industry, on top of all of that, actually reported that through the month of April, while most Americans were sheltering at home, that in America, they had a 20 to 25% increase in viewership for their websites. That translates to 25 to 30 million new Americans watching their websites every single day. So to combat the sense of loneliness or isolation, many Americans are looking for causes greater than themselves with which to align. So matters of social injustice or racial inequality are things that they're looking to invest in to fill this sense of purpose or this hole within them to look for something greater than themselves. Masks and social distancing, they're not our real enemy. As a matter of fact, if we follow the advice of medical experts, it's one of the most selfless things that we can do. But masks and the isolation that it's caused in many people has proven to amplify real issues that our world was already facing. Loneliness and isolation, brokenness and addiction, and this deep longing for a sense of purpose or significance. So I have a $10,000 question for us this morning as we begin our time together. What does all that have to do with church? And more specifically, what does that have to do with our church? How do we as followers of Jesus have any ability to speak into the situation that's causing anxiety in so many people? What can we do, if anything, while we also are socially distancing ourselves and wearing a mask? We do know the reality that Jesus came 2,000 years ago to proclaim hope to those that were downtrodden. His message of hope was very timely to those that desperately needed it in his day. And it is ever increasingly relevant today. So today we have the opportunity to reach people where they are, where they really hurt, and offer them hope. As all this uncertainty and the emotions that go with it rise more and more to the surface, I believe the message of the gospel today can now speak more into the pain that people feel than it has in more times in the past. The gospel is what our world needs to hear now more than ever, and we need to be the ones to bring the message of hope to people where they are, as well as live it out, because the gospel offers connection. It offers wholeness. It offers purpose. It speaks directly to the heart of what people around us today are searching for. And so as we begin, I want to start off by looking at what the Bible has to say about how the gospel brings connection. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start off our time there. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul actually writes to a church that experienced a lot of fragmentedness before they came to faith in Jesus. A lot of them felt isolated and alone, but when they came to faith in Jesus, they not only found forgiveness from their sins, they also found a new family. It's with this backdrop that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, trying to remind them of the new community that comes through faith in Jesus. And so Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, "So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." I love how Paul reminds his readers that because of the work Jesus did on the cross, a new community is built, a believing community. And he intentionally uses words like fellow citizens, members of God's household, or even a building that God himself is using. And in each of these three images, citizens, family members, or a building that God is building, Paul reminds his readers that through the cross, Jesus changed the status quo. Because of the cross, anyone who chose to follow him, no matter how isolated or alone they felt, they would find a new family within the Jesus community. And that community was built in Jesus, with Jesus, and by Jesus. I actually find it particularly fascinating that Paul spends a lot of space describing God's work building up his church in a community that was filled with buildings. It literally was filled with monuments, with these great temples dedicated to gods and goddesses, with an outdoor amphitheater built by Greeks in the 3rd century, even a luxurious marketplace mall. It is our human tendency, after all, to build things in our own image or build walls to keep some things in and other things out, is it not? Relationships function a lot in the same way. We distance ourselves when difficult circumstances come. The gospel, however, breaks down these barriers. The entire gospel message is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that ends our separation from God. It's a gospel of reconciliation, a gospel of connection. And as carriers of that gospel, we need to be about connection and reconciliation as well. In war-battered London in the 1940s, it's very interesting to see that churches actually responded to the needs of those in their community. They would help them feel connected. Pastors would visit hospitals, would go through their neighborhoods and visit homes. And not only would they do that, they would actually invite people within their church, volunteers, lay members, just ordinary people, giving them the title of chaplain and invited them to do the same things that they were doing, so that they, as church members and as church leaders, could bring the sense of church that people were missing out on to the people where they were. Many people at that time were afraid of leaving their homes in fears of bombing from the Germans, and so they sheltered in place in their homes. But these pastors and these volunteers from churches wanted to bring community to people where they were to help them feel connected. They didn't have the same sense of technology or the same tools that we have available today. They also weren't facing a pandemic as we're facing today, but they used whatever tools were available to them to help people feel connected. One historian even notes of a church in London in 1941 that went out of its way to write a community newsletter to encourage everyone around them, where everyone in the church literally contributed in some capacity to this newsletter. Some people would write encouraging devotionals with scriptures that would encourage people in these troubling times of the war in London. This historian notes of one lady who in particular wrote about how to repurpose stockings to make them comfy cushions. And another woman contributed how you could save sugar while baking fruit. They used whatever resources were available to them so that they could encourage people in their neighborhoods. And the truth is that we can do the same today. It's called the ministry of presence. It's the kind of care where we're deliberately aware of others and choose to be present in their lives. Being present, it often helps more than anything else that we can do. It lets others know that they're not alone. And through that, we can care and be willing to speak. More than that, we can share about the God who deeply loves us because he also deeply loves them. And we can tangibly show others that love through our connection and our communication. As a side note, I do want to share some things that our church has done in recent months because our deacons and our staff have stepped up in huge ways. Our deacons took it upon themselves a couple of months ago as we started sheltering at home to reach out to every widow that we knew of in our church family. They made tons of phone calls and actually found some new ways to serve widows to be able to take care of them during this season. And our staff members took on a huge undertaking in reaching out to everyone who has at one point said they wanted to be a member of our church family, but for whatever reason, they haven't been at our church, from what we could tell, in at least a year. So we've made thousands of phone calls. We've had hundreds of conversations where we've encouraged people, we've prayed for them, we've helped them feel a sense of being connected. And those are great things that the staff and the deacons have done, but we can't do it on our own. The truth is that we need each of you who are watching with us this morning to help others feel connected as well, to reach out to people that you're aware of that are disconnected within your sphere of influence and help them feel connected. The gospel, it really does offer a sense of connection. The gospel also offers wholeness in place of brokenness. It might help as we begin looking at this concept of wholeness to define exactly what biblical wholeness is. In its most basic sense, wholeness means completeness or the fullness of something. To apply that to a person, however, it means accepting that we're incomplete without Christ. His grace and his finished work on the cross is what makes us whole. Being whole, therefore, it requires a dependence on God through the cross because God designed us to abide with him, to have an ongoing relationship with him. It's both an irony and a paradox that we find wholeness when we first recognize that we're not whole on our own. But there's incredible liberty to knowing that we have a place of acceptance, or rather a person who accepts us, even in our brokenness. And the church of all places needs to be a place and can be a place where we model, where we both communicate that message of wholeness and we model biblical wholeness by depending on God and depending on other people. There's nothing new about this concept. The author of Hebrews knew this all too well as he was writing to a church that was scattered throughout the Roman Empire. In his day, the followers of Jesus were afraid of persecution from Nero. Many Christians were afraid that they would either be beheaded, that they would be burned at the stake, that they would be fed to lions. And so a lot of them hunkered down in their homes and hid out, afraid to even go out in public. And so the author of Hebrews wrote them to encourage them with these words: "Watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I want to remind us to do the same things today, because it's in community that Jesus' followers find encouragement. We can realign our hearts back to God's heart. We can be renewed, and we can encourage each other with stories of God's faithfulness and God's provision, no matter what obstacles we may feel are around us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a leader in the underground church in Berlin in the middle of World War II, wrote in his book, Life Together, "Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain, his brother is sure. The more genuine and deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. The more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. We have one another only through Christ. But through Christ, we do have one another, wholly and for all eternity." The truth is that we need wholeness. Therefore, we need each other. We need to remind ourselves in community that God's grace is sufficient in our weakness, that we can find peace and hope in Jesus, and that in Jesus we are made complete. You know, God himself exists as this relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why would we think then that we're somehow exempt from this hard wiring for community, for dependence on each other and on God? You know, many years ago when I worked as a church planter in Phoenix, I had the opportunity to see this reality of people finding freedom as they depended on God and other people time and time again. So many times people would come to our church and would literally experience new life as they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they would come to life as they depended more on God and depended on others as they dove into the community. There isn't enough time this morning to share even a fraction of those stories, but I do want to share one of them as an example of a man named T.R. When T.R. first came to church, everything looked good for his life. He was a business owner of multiple businesses, both a trucking company and a business involving Arabian horses. But on the inside, his life was a mess. His marriage was in shambles. His teenage daughter was completely checked out, and he himself was burned out. So as he started coming to our church, he began by saying yes to Jesus and surrendering to Jesus. He then started to read his Bible and pray every day, investing in his relationship with God. He also dove headfirst into community at the church. He got involved in one of the community groups that we dubbed the Wellspring Workout Crew. Through that community group, we would not only set up the church every Sunday morning, but we would also take time every Sunday morning to share a devotional together, to pray for each other, to encourage each other, and to listen to stories of God's faithfulness with each other. It was as he spent time investing in his relationship with God and as he spent time rubbing shoulders with these other people in the church that he began to come alive and things began to turn around for him. He started listening to his wife at the advice of some of the friends in that community group, and their marriage actually started to get better. She started to come with him to church. They brought their teenage daughter to church, who accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior and got baptized there. TR literally came to life because of the practical biblical community that was lived out in a new way. He found wholeness in salvation, independence on God and on others. And the truth is that God wants each of us to do the same thing, to help others experience that same wholeness as we do, what we can, to be deliberate and choose to live out loud the gospel and share Jesus' love with others, even while we wear a mask. So the gospel offers connection and it offers wholeness, but it also offers us purpose. I'd like to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, because there Paul writes, "Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." This passage was intended for people like you or me who lived in the Corinthian community. They were primed and ready to make a difference, but instead of actually doing anything, at least the people in Corinth, they spent their time distracted and divided. So Paul gently encourages them of the hope that they have been given in Jesus. Through Jesus, you can hear Paul saying through these pages, "We have been made new. God has given us everything and literally reconciled or dealt with our brokenness through the cross. And now we've been given a new mission. We're meant to live on mission as his ambassadors of reconciliation. Our purpose is to help others experience connection with Jesus and that same wholeness that we've come to know through Jesus by sharing the hope of the gospel that God made him who knew no sin to embody the consequences of sin so that we might be made whole. He chose to love us because it's who he is. And now we're called to purposefully live out loud our faith and to love each other." How profound is that? That not only do we get to experience God's love, grace, and mercy, but God invites us to partner with him, to be his representatives to those who need to experience that same love and same grace. Or to put another way, God designed us to be difference makers for a world of people far from him. And through the transformation of the cross, we're actually equipped with all the tools that we need to do just that. When I think of someone living a life with purpose on mission, I think of my late friend and mentor, Dr. Chip Conyers. I got to know Chip Conyers while he served as a faculty member for me, faculty mentor for me, my first two semesters while I was at seminary. It was actually in that second semester at seminary that things took a turn for the worse for Chip. He started having a hard time breathing and started coughing and wasn't sure what was going on, so he went to his doctor, who sent him to an allergy expert, who sent him to another expert, who then sent him to MD Anderson Medical Center in Houston, and it was there that he learned that he had stage 4 lung cancer. The prognosis wasn't good, but that actually didn't discourage him. It encouraged him all the more to encourage others around him. He would take time to teach classes, often inviting students into his home. He would visit with anyone he'd meet on his daily walks near campus, including people that were far from God. I remember him sharing his thoughts about life's purpose one day in class. He shared how he'd walked with God for many, many years. He knew that God was faithful, that God would always take care of him, and that even though his body was giving out, he felt a greater purpose now more than ever that he needed to share the love of God with as many people as he could possibly do. He didn't want to miss one single opportunity. So he would share how, as he would travel in a plane from Waco to Houston, he would strike up a conversation with the person sitting next to him. Or while he was waiting in line for coffee, he would talk to someone right next to him. He'd ask a small question that would lead to another question. And as they would small talk back and forth, he would share small bits of how he knew God was faithful, how God had walked with him for many years, and in spite of his prognosis, that he could trust God's goodness. His deliberateness and purposeful living reminds me today that it doesn't matter what difficulty we might face. COVID-19 cannot stop the love of Jesus, even if it requires some creativity on how we share it. We serve a good God who deeply loves us and deeply wants others to experience his love. That's why I want to live on mission. coronavirus, it might have limited our proximity to one another, but it has not limited our hope. It has not limited our ability to extend hope to others. Jesus' message of hope, it's still relevant today. It speaks to the heart of loneliness, to the mess of brokenness, and to this world's longing for significance. So in an era of social distancing, what can we do? How can we do anything to offer hope to people that are desperately looking for hope while we're also wearing a mask and socially distancing ourselves? Well, I believe there are a couple of things that we can do with a little bit of God-inspired ingenuity, at least. Those three things are to seek, to see, and to say. We can begin by seeking God, simply asking God for wisdom. We pray over maybe our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our family members, people that we're in close proximity with, and ask God for wisdom for practical ways or tangible ways that we can share his love with them. The truth is as we seek wisdom from God, God will indeed give us wisdom and help us find creative ways where we can both be safe and socially distant and encourage people around us. The second is to see. Simply observe the world around us. Maybe you feel prompted as you're observing things to buy lunch for someone or to buy coffee for someone. Maybe it's to write a note to a coworker or to pick up the phone and to call an elderly neighbor. Whatever it is, as you observe things and as you step up and begin to share hope with other people, you may never know how a small or insignificant moment like that may make a difference for those people. And God will use our obedience to be act, to lead people to him. And then third step, as we take those moments to encourage other people around us, don't be afraid to share why you're doing what you're doing. To share, I'm doing this because I believe Jesus loves you. Or maybe even more than that, we share, how can I pray for you today? Because it's in those moments as we share something as insignificant as that, that God may not only use us to meet a need in that moment, but Jesus will use that to impact their entire eternity. If there's anything good to come out of the season, perhaps God may use COVID-19 as a catalyst, something that may wake up the sleeping giant in each of us that has the propensity to bring hope to people that are desperately longing for hope. Perhaps this season, God would use coronavirus to stoke the flames within us as if we were stoking the flames of a great fire. It was in the weeks that followed the attacks on Pearl Harbor in December 7th, 1941, that Admiral Yamamoto said, I fear all we have done in attacking America is to wake up the sleeping giant and fill her with a great resolve. Historians may argue over when that was said or if it was said or written down, but no one doubts the impact that Pearl Harbor had in the sentiment and minds of the American people. Because through the attacks in Pearl Harbor, America was quickly rallied and unified to enter the war. It's in the same way that I pray that today coronavirus would awaken our souls and awaken the sleeping giant within each of us with the capacity and the hunger to bring hope, to speak life into those who are lonely, who are broken, and who feel the sense of purposelessness. May God use this moment to wake up the sleeping giant in all of us, to live on mission and be his representatives of love, grace, and mercy to a world full of loneliness, brokenness, and purposelessness. May God use our words, however great or small, to bring the hope of the gospel to people we know. Because it's not ultimately through crusades that people will come to faith in Jesus that are filled with stadiums, but in one-on-one conversations as we each do our part to remind others of the love of God. Let's pray. God, today, in this moment, I pray that you would stir within each of us a hunger to help other people know and experience your love in a powerful way. I pray this morning that you would remind us that not only does the gospel speak to these areas that our culture is deeply hurting in, but that you have called us to be ambassadors of reconciliation, to be representatives of your life, and that we can indeed bring hope and bring life to people all around us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the ability to seek, to see, and to say, to see you at work all around us, and ultimately to step up in greater ways. May you give us opportunities to share the hope that we know to be true, And may you help us just to respond to that and lead other people to surrender to you. I pray that you would guide us and direct us today. I also pray for my friends who may be watching today, who heard what we said, and they feel alone. They feel broken. They are looking for a sense of purpose. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them to say yes to you. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you where you are. It's as simple as saying yes to Jesus, saying, I need you in my life. Right now, in this moment, I invite you into my heart. And if today you need to say yes to Jesus, I want to encourage you, go to our website, click on the button that says, I made a decision today, or raise your hand in the room on our website to say, I need to talk to somebody about what it means to say yes to Jesus. We want to equip you with tools in the next hours, in the next days, to grow in the radical journey of walking with God.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.